The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
God bless you. Amen. Pray for, of course, his dear wife. She had surgery, and she is at home, and she'll be recuperating for a couple weeks, and so please pray.
Just like I think what I understand, Brother Palmore, Archie Palmore is on they put him on some morphine, and then of course she is on that too, and so you pray for them as that stuff begins to wear off. Some of the pain will begin to increase, and so you pray for them, if you will. We're in Psalm 37, please, in verse 5. Psalm 37 and verse 5, if you'll turn there. Psalm 37 and verse 5. 37:5 of the book of Psalms. I want to speak this morning on becoming a committed believer. Becoming a committed believer. And may we stand, please, for the reading of the Scriptures. Psalm 37 and verse 5. The Bible says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Now, look at Proverbs chapter 16, if you will. Proverbs chapter 16, look at verse 3. I want you to notice the word commit is mentioned again there, if you will. Proverbs chapter 16 and in verse 3. The Bible says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." And we want to speak again on becoming a committed believer. May I say, you may become a committed believer today and become uncommitted tomorrow. You have to work on it on a continual basis to stay committed, and I want to give attention to that. And be seated, if you will, please. When I received Christ as Savior, I was 18 years of age. I walked into my very first church service that was a non-Catholic church service, and it was just really shocking to me. I was raised, of course, in predominantly an Irish Roman Catholic church. All the upbringing years that I attended church, and so I was used to seeing the holy water on the side of the pews, or even some even had it at the entrance way. And then, of course, we had kneeling benches that was there on the edge of every on the inside, if you would, of the pews. And of course, there was so many statues everywhere and things of that nature. And when I went into a Baptist church, I'll be honest with you, it just kind of looked boring to me. I didn't see any statues anywhere. And the church I attended had a cross, and there was no Christ on the cross. And so that immediately got my attention. And I began to think, wow, I probably am in a church that has been ripped off recently, perhaps even robbed, because somebody stole Christ off the cross, and I didn't see any statues around anywhere, and it just was. I thought this is going to be a boring experience. And then my pastor to be, which was Dr. Shelton Smith, got up and he began to preach. And when he began to preach, can I tell you, it just sparked my interest. I mean, he was preaching practical truths that would make a difference in a person's life. And it just made an impression and a difference in my life. I was hearing things that I never heard before. I mean, I'd seen the scriptures before, most certainly coming up in attending a Latin-speaking mass and an English-speaking mass, so I was familiar with different Bible terminologies, if you will, but it was never made practical. It was never put down in shoe leather form. And then I began to see some things. I was only going to the church about 3 months, to be honest with you, and I was approached by his daughter about working on her bus route. And so I started working on a bus route about 3 months into being saved, and I was a bus worker. And then I was about 2 more months after that, there was the children's church director said, "I've heard you learn some bus songs and stuff like that. I want you to come help us in the children's church." And so within about 5 months, I was working on a bus route and also working in a children's church. I was in children's church for about a month, And then they started to ask me to lead singing in the children's church. And so I started leading singing in the children's church about 5 months, 6 months after being saved. And I did that for some time, continued to work the bus route. And then God pricked my heart about going to Bible college and about learning more about the Bible. Now, can I tell you, from the very get-go, I did not sit down and say, okay, this is what I'm going to do to become a committed believer. But I did do this. I did get involved where my pastor would give me some guidance and say, I need you to do this or I need you to do that. And I dove in, I got involved just where he kind of instructed me to do so. And because of that, I became, not overnight, but I became eventually a committed believer when it comes to church attendance and serving God and trying to do my best to help others and things of that nature. There are several things that kind of carried me along in that way as I learned as a believer and am still learning as a believer. And so what I've done is I've taken that word committed. I'm not going to preach to you for an hour and a half, I promise, but I want to use that word committed as an acrostic, if you would please, and kind of give you some ideas about how God could use different things in your life to help you become a committed believer. So statement number one, Christ-centered. Christ-centered. As you begin to grow as a believer, or as you continue to grow as a believer, or as you once again grow as a believer, I believe you need to make, if you will, please, a principle that's reality in your life, and that is becoming a believer that keeps Christ-centered. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, here's what our Bible says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, the Bible says, whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now that to me sounds like somebody that has Christ centered. He says, no matter what I do, doesn't matter if I eat, doesn't matter if I drink, doesn't matter whatever I do, here's one thing I can promise you, Paul is saying, and that is to be able to do all to the glory of God. That is somebody, I believe, that has Christ centered. Jeremiah Taylor was a pastor in England. It was during the time of the English Civil War. Now, if you know a little bit about history, that's about the mid-1600s. And he was serving under King Charles I. And all of a sudden, you know, they got overthrown and he was thrown into prison. And he stayed in prison for a long time because he was the chaplain, if you will, of King Charles I. And so when the country got overtaken, he was thrown into prison. The whole time that he was in prison, he was writing a devotional book that was called Holy Living and Holy Dying. After he wrote that devotional book, many years later, there was a fellow by the name of Charles Wesley that came along and read that book, and he said, that is the one book that changed my life forever. Now, wait a minute. What if this fellow by the name of Jeremiah decided that he was not going to be dedicated? What if he decided, okay, it's downtime, I'm discouraged, I'm in prison now, and because I'm in prison now, I just tell you, I'm just going to give up. I mean, after all, it's just a terrible, terrible time that I'm living in, and I just might as well become a nothing. I might as well just become a zero and just sit here in prison until I die. Well, I believe that Charles Wesley would have never had the dedicated life that he had and would have never amounted to much in doing anything for God. But because there was somebody during the downtime, there was somebody that just decided that they were going to try to do what they could for Christ, being in the situation that they are in. Now, I can tell you with the COVID being what it is today, you might not have the liberalities or the freedoms, but you can find ways to be able to serve God. You can find ways to be a testimony. You can find ways to be a witness. You can find ways to share the gospel. You can find ways to be able to help people. If you want to help people, there's always going to be a way to do that. And you never know how God's going to use something that you are now doing during this COVID-19 experience in your life that's going to be something that will help somebody else the rest of the days of their life and to change their life for God's glory. I'm saying this, you need to have, in order to be or become a committed believer, there needs to be a Christ-centered life. Statement number one. Statement number two, overcome temptation. Overcome temptation. Now, everybody's different, but I'm going to tell you something, that there's not a person in here that does not face temptation. You're going to face temptation. Your temptation might be different than somebody else's temptation, but you're going to face temptation. So you've got to decide, and by the way, you know what your temptation is. I don't know what your temptation is. All people sometimes, they get messing around in sin, and they get all messed up and stuff, and then I'll get to the pulpit, and I don't know a thing about it, but I'll get to the pulpit, and I'll preach something, and when I preach something, they'll come to me, and they've done this many times, different ones, and they'll say, "Who told you? Who told you that I was doing that? Who told you?" Now, nobody has to tell the preacher anything, but if the Holy Ghost of God uses a truth to be able to convict your soul, then you ought to decide that if God, if it's got God's attention so much, stay with me now, if it's got God's attention so much that He has to use somebody to be able to be an instrument to prick your soul, then it should be pretty serious to you. So I'm saying overcome temptation. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, the Bible says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." So what can I do to help me to not enter into temptation? I can watch and I can pray. Watch for what, preacher? Watch for the thing that's coming your way that you have fallen prey to, where you're tempted by that thing over and over again. Watch out for that thing. When it starts coming your way again, then you pray earnestly that God would give you the power to be able to walk away, and do walk away, and let God use that in your life as an element of escaping temptation. The Bible says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, can I tell you, don't succumb to that which is the temptation. There's a wild story that was written years ago back about a man that true story happened September 2012. He was on the train, and if you ever lived in New York, you know, we'd ride the trains. I mean, it was just cheaper to ride the train than get a taxi or to own your own car, and so that's why a lot of people in New York don't own cars, because you just ride the train line anywhere you want to go. And so, but this man, he's 25 years of age, and he was consumed with tigers. He just loved tigers. He always wanted to have a pet tiger. Now, right away, that ought to tell you something. Something's wrong, but he always wanted to have a pet tiger, and so he got on the train heading down to the Bronx Zoo, as he'd done many, many times before, and the train would pass right over the Bronx Zoo, and it would pass right over the tiger cage. He got an idea one day. He said, "I may never own a tiger, but I can get close to one." And so as that train is making that curve, coming over top of the Bronx Zoo, now approaching that which is the tiger cage, he had everything planned out. And so somehow or another, he's able to get that door open, and he launched his body down into the tiger cage. And when he did, he got his dream fulfilled. He got close to a tiger. Now, the tiger did not like him, and so the tiger attacked him and broke his arm and broke his leg and punctured his lung and had a serious bite on his body and claw marks all over his body. But you know what he did? He jumped into that tiger cage, and by the way, it had fence around it. One of the fences around it, according to what I'm reading right here, was an electric fence that was around it. He overcame all those things just so he could fulfill himself in doing something that wasn't right. Can I tell you, those of us that walk with God, God has given you that which is an understanding of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will prick your heart about things and try and get you to take a different direction, try to get you to go a different way, if you will, please. What is that? That's the warning sign about the tiger. That is telling you that you ought not to dive out of some train into a tiger cage. That's what it's telling you not to do. And you, just like I, have those that's in our lives that would try to be a friend and try to help. And as we grow as Christians, God sends people in our lives to help us to be able to overcome things, such as, if you will, maybe a temptation that's in your life, or maybe a problem that's in your life. And God sends different ones because He loves you so much, He cares about you so much, He wants to help you so much, that He doesn't want you to mess up, and He doesn't want you to go into that which is something that would be harmful to you. By the way, ask yourself some questions. Does your temptation really please God? Ask yourself some questions. Will it help you, this temptation, if you succumb to it, will it help you to be able to draw closer to God? Ask yourself some questions. Will it cause others to stumble? Will you become a stumbling block if you enter into this time of temptation? Ask yourself the question, will it hurt you? Will it hurt you? Will it hurt others? You know, what will the end result be? Will it be something that you'll want to brag on to your children? Will it be something you'll want to brag on to your grandchildren? Will it be something that you can brag on in giving a testimonial? I'm saying that there's ways for us to become committed believers. Keep Christ-centered. Overcome temptation. Statement number three, mature. Mature. The more that we mature, the more that we can be able to overcome temptations in our life. You know, Matthew Henry was robbed one night, and when he was robbed one night, he decided that he would never get bitter. He sat down beside his diary that night, and as he did every night, he was very faithful at it, not like some of us, but he sat down with his diary, and he wrote in his diary this. He said, I thank God, first off, that I've never been robbed before. That's a pretty good outlook. He had a good attitude about it. He said, second off, he said, I thank God that they took my purse only and not my life. Amen. He said, third off, he said, because they took all that I have, I thank God I did not have much. He said, fourth off, he said, because I was robbed, I thank God for it and that I was not the one that was doing the robbing. All right, so what is that? That's maturity. Here's what many people do. Many people will make decisions based on emotional stimuli only. That's why friendships break up. That's why marriages have a hard time. That's why child rearing becomes more complicated because people are making decisions based on emotions rather than backing away from it and saying, okay, what did I learn out of that incident? What did I learn that could help me to be able to go forward and accomplish more for God? By the way, the last time that you lost your control of your emotions, did it help or did it hurt the situation? Was you able to gain more wisdom, if you would please, by making a knee-jerk reaction, or did it perhaps make it even more difficult to resolve the problem? I'm saying, talking about a committed believer. A committed believer has a Christ-centered life, has a desire to overcome temptation, is mature. Statement number four, they make study a practice. The older I get, the more I love to study. I do. Now, it's not because I'm becoming lazy on the physical side. Yesterday I put in, a lot of work physically in many different aspects. But can I tell you, it is important that you and I make a study, and then we practice what we study. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, you know it well, study to show thyself approved. It says, unto God. By the way, if you'll be approved unto God, it's easier to become approved unto man. But it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. It says, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, can I tell you, make a study out of your Bible. Do you know the main characters that's in the Bible? Do you know their victories? Do you know their flaws? Do you know the mistakes that they made? Do you know how they overcame their mistakes? Do you know how God used them? Do you know how God, if you would use them as an example to be able to help you in your personal life? Make a study and practice. Make a study. Now, make the study a practice that you practice studying, but then also come back, if you will, and practice what you study. Don't just make study a practice where you just study, and you become a couch potato, and you just never... I'm saying make a double application there. Make study a practice, but then practice what you study. I mean, don't just become dormant. I know a lot of people that know Bible, but they're sorry Christians. Hello. I know some people don't know their Bible that well, but they're pretty good Christians. Now, can I tell you, you ought to make study a practice, but then practice what you study. Read the Bible. Read challenging books. Read biographies. Read books that will help you so that you can help other people. Statement number next. Interest. Oh, what do I mean by that? Well, think about this, if you will. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Okay? What are you really interested in? Where's your affection set? God says to set your affections on things above. Oh, you say, but you can become so heavily minded, you're no earthly good. Oh, I know more people that's this way. They're so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. I mean, I think that you ought to decide as an individual that you're going to try to put your interest in some things that are spiritual, may I say, more things that are spiritual than those things that are earthly. Here's what we understand. We understand that as you put your interest in the things that are spiritual, it affects your whole person. Take the presidency, if you will. When a president gets elected to office, he brings everything he believes into that office. He makes decisions based on everything he believes. Hello? We pray that God puts good Christian people around a president to be able to influence them, especially if they don't have good influences around them. Now, if we pray that so much for a president that is the leader of our country that passes all sorts of different type of laws and things of that nature as far as trying to provoke people to do right and or whatever the case may be, then how much more should you pray for the head of your home that's your husband? How much more should you pray for the spouse that's going to come in the life of your children? You know, people that spend time together significantly influence people. You can't tell me that Mike Pence, who is a Christian and seems to be a devout type of Christian in many ways, you can't tell me that he's not had a certain degree of influence on our president. You can't tell me that. Because there is that which is influence. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that you make a study a practice and an interest. What is your interest? There's a fellow by the name of Hudson Taylor. You know him, a great missionary, of course, there on the field of China. They said that when Hudson Taylor went, according to documentation, to the field of China, there was just hundreds of believers in the entire nation. When he died, recordingly here, 175,000 believers. That was 50 years later, by the way. It took 50 years, but 175,000 believers was there. But we look at Hudson Taylor, but let's not forget that his dad was a lay Methodist preacher, and let's not forget that his grandfather was converted underneath the ministry of John Wesley, and let's not forget the godly heritage that he had, and let's not forget that when he started off, he wanted nothing to do with the scriptures, and he went down at the age of 15 after graduating high school, and got himself a job at a bank and was had a goal of becoming a very wealthy individual. And then one day, his parents was away from the house, and he was just lonely, and he went into his dad's office, and he picked up a tract. And as he picked up a tract out of his dad's office, he read the tract, got convicted, and received Jesus Christ as Savior. So his godly heritage had a lot to do with that. A godly heritage of a dad that was trying to serve God, a godly heritage of a grandfather that was trying to serve God. And by the way, that encourages me now that I've entered into the grandpa stage. Can I tell you that you have to decide that you're going to be an individual that serves Jesus Christ no matter what your age is or your capacity is? Somebody's watching you. Somebody's watching. How are you going to make it through this COVID challenge? How are you going to make it through trying to live for God? What are you going to be like, if you will? Your testimony is very valuable in the eyes of a community that is searching and not knowing which way to turn. I'm saying this, how is it that we can become a committed believer? There has to be Christ-centeredness. There has to be the overcoming of temptation. There has to be a maturity, you maturing. There has to be making study a practice, then practicing what you study, that double application there. There has to be an interest. There has to be teaming up together. You know, the Bible says, woe to the one that walketh alone, for when he falleth, he hath not another to pick him up. I love that scripture. I really do. Come help me. I love that scripture because the Bible also says that when a person has somebody walking beside them, they're very blessed. And did you know when that person begins to fall, he can pick him up? Now, thank God for that. You need somebody in your life that can, it might be a dad, might be a mom, might be a brother, might be a sister, it might be a friend, it might be some other relative, it might be a preacher, it might be a missionary, it might be a teacher. But you need somebody in your life. Nobody in this room, and I love you, but I hate to bust your bubble, but nobody in this room is going to be a super Christian. Nobody is. Somebody says, well, I tell you what, I wish that I had more friends. Well, don't get mad at me, but instead of sitting around sucking your thumb, make friends. Make friends. You say, nobody ever invites me out. Well, the shoe fits on both feet, my dear beloved friend. You invite somebody out. You invite them out. You say, "What?" And then they use the excuse, nobody invites me out, and so I'm sad. And then you say, well, you invite somebody out, and they say, well, I can't do that because of COVID. You've got to make your decision somewhere. I mean, come on now. What you could do is this. Invite them out. Fix yourself some peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And say, look, I'm going to invite you out, but I don't want to catch anything from you, so I'll make the sandwiches at home. I'll meet you in the park. You sit on that table over there. I'll sit on this table over there. We'll have good fellowship. Now, we might shout at each other, but we'll have a good time. I mean, there's ways, and I'm being extreme, of course, except for the peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I texted my kids the other day. I got up, and I found one of those, what do you call that, sweetheart? One of those round things. What is that called? A tortilla, thank you. I found a tortilla, and it was in the closet. And I chopped me up a banana. I sliced that thing right good. And I put peanut butter all over that thing. And I rolled that thing up. Woo! Oh, I did put a little bit of honey in there, too. And I text my kids. I said, I've got me one of the best breakfasts you have had in a long time. And so I had me a peanut butter and a banana and honey type of sandwich. And my wife, she normally gets up and she'll fix me 3 eggs and all sorts of stuff. And she got up that morning. She said, you know, what do you want for breakfast? I said, I'm hankering. I've got to get me peanut butter. I've just got to do it. So, you know, from time to time, you just have to kind of step out and eat something that's extra nutritious. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying, it helps to be able to team up. You say, why'd you send that to your kids? I want to encourage them to be healthy. You team up. Daniel chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says, and certain of the Jews, it says, whom has set over the affairs of the providence of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou set up. So here are those that just decide. And by the way, can you imagine those that bowed down that day and they see these three Hebrew men, if you will, please, at that time standing right beside them? And can you imagine? Stand up. Can you imagine that all of a sudden there's those fellows there and they're saying, hey, you stand up, and you're supposed to stand. And so they're pulling on them and say, get out. Get down. What do you do? Get down. Can you imagine that's the way it was? Then all of a sudden, they did not bow. Later on, the king changed his mind. Later on, he said, now we're going to pass a decree that nobody will speak against the God of these men. And can you imagine how these that did bow down did feel? You see, I'm saying that somebody's watching you. Amen. Thank you. You see, somebody's paying attention. And if enough people will stand up and do what is right, it could make an indelible impression, if you would please, on the community in which they live. We see this. There's that teaming up, if you will. It was during the Great Depression of the 1930s that there was a man by the name of Franz Stryker. Franz Stryker had a failing radio station, but he wanted to do something to lift the spirits of the people of America. So Fran decided, I need to make a hero. So he was sitting there and he came up with this idea of a fictional type of famous character that he would call the Lone Ranger. It was launched on his radio station, and people began to listen to it and watch it about this individual that was ambushed one day, and he decided that he was going to go against all evil and to fight and to overcome lawlessness as he would put on his mask and he would write about for that which is law and truth. Now, can I say that that turned the young people, they say, of that time, it turned the young people's minds to looking at a hero instead of the dreadfulness of it. And they say that because of this man doing what he did do, that his radio program took off, and there was many, many adults that decided, instead of giving up, that there was still hope. Just because one person made a decision to be able to influence. And I'm saying this, that you've got the ability to be able to influence. And as you stand up to help somebody, there will be somebody else that comes along that will stand right beside you. I'm saying, how is it that we can become that committed believer? Keep it Christ-centered. Overcome temptation. Mature. Make a study, if you would please, a practice. I mean, just study as a practice. Then make that practice something that you do on a regular basis. Be interested, if you would please, in the things of heaven. Team up. You ready? Take Satan serious. Satan is serious. Bible says that he goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Take Satan serious. He wants you to get discouraged. He wants you to get out of church and stay out of church. He wants you, if you will please, to give up on your Christian living. He wants you just to become a zero. Just to become a zero. Just float downstream like all the other dead fish float downstream. Just become a nothing. You know, after you graduate high school, don't serve God anymore. Just become a nothing. That's exactly Satan's plan for you. Can I tell you, Satan had a plan to bring discouragement in the life of Noah as the jeering crowd would come against him. Satan had a plan to come against Moses as the complaining people came against him. Satan had a plan against Abraham as his nephew was not trusting God hardly at all and kept getting himself in fixes and deep trouble. Satan had a plan for Isaac as he had a deceiving son, for Jacob as he had deceiving sons, for Joseph as he faced Potiphar's wife, for Daniel in the lion's den. For David, if you would please, as he faced the giant. Satan had a plan for Naomi as she faced the plagues and lost her husband and lost her sons. He had a plan in that. He had a plan for Paul as Paul served God all the days of his life, and then later on he was losing the ability to be able to see and to be able to help people like he once did. See, even though God's plans may be for him to get all the honor and all the glory, Satan's always trying to pull the other direction. He's always trying to get you to look at the negative. But that's not God's way. God's way is not for the Christian to walk around with poochy lip disease, not being able to see where to step. That's not God's will. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but God's given us power and of a sound mind. God doesn't want you to walk around all the days of your life with this fear of, well, what if, and what if, and what if? Well, switch that thing around. What if God, can't God do it? Can't God be able to get the victory? Can't God still answer prayer? Brother Lapp sends me pictures. He drives a truck, and he travels the country, and I really like the pictures he sends. I mean, he sends me pictures of all sorts of stuff. I think the Grand Canyon is what you sent me this past week, right? He's riding by the Grand Canyon. He thought of his pastor, and he sent me pictures of the Grand Canyon. Well, I can't be there, but boy, I tell you what, I sure like seeing those pictures. You know what that's doing? He's including me in his life. We have several people in our church. Brother Palmer is one of them. When they go on family vacation, he sends me pictures of the family vacation. Well, the Rooks do too, as they travel. He travels America, they travel the world. You know, and they'll send me pictures and stuff like that. You know what that does? That draws me close to them. Yeah, I remember, I think it was Weslowski, when all of a sudden it was, I don't know, probably Jonathan. Michael's too old. But when Jonathan, you know, all of a sudden lost a tooth, and he held it up, and they sent me a picture of that. Well, I thought, man, that was neat. That was really, really neat. When Jonathan was back here, and he was working in the sound room that we have, and he's always trying to save the church money, and he has saved our church hundreds of thousands of dollars. I'm not exaggerating that, just $40,000 on the auditorium here. But he has saved us bukus and bukus of money. So he's trying to do a lot of work around the church, and he's a good IT type of fella. So he was in this closet back here, and he was trying to take down one of these heavy, heavy-duty things that does something with the sound. I don't know all that stuff. But anyway, it does something with the sound. And he was pulling it out, and he did not calculate how heavy that thing was. And when it fell, it cut his finger off. And so he was out in the hallway, and he said, "Hey, Dad," you know, and he had this real low voice, "Hey, Dad, you ought to come." I mean, it wasn't like, "Dad, I'm dying." Well, "Dad," he said, "you ought to come." So I went out there, and there's blood shooting everywhere. And I said, "Son, what in the world did you do?" And he held his finger up, and there wasn't nothing there, you know. And so I said, "Come on, let's go." And so I got him in the truck, and, you know, he's about ready to pass out a couple of times. We were heading down to the hospital, and I kept talking to him, and he's getting all lightheaded and stuff like that. And I said, "Now keep your finger up, and let's keep talking and whatnot." Now wait a minute. You're supposed to be there for other people. You're supposed to be there for other people. When they go through the great times, that's wonderful. But when they go through the hard times, you're supposed to be there for them. Lofton children came by my office last Sunday, and they brought me a pineapple, and they brought me some oranges. And I said, "God bless you." Piper and her brother sat down, and they colored pictures, and they sent them to me, and I wrote them a nice note and said, "Thank you for the pictures." And they've not been here in a long while, and so they colored some pictures and sent them to me. Well, I cherish stuff like that. You know, and what you do is you team up, if you will, please, to be able to help people, because Satan is very serious in trying to destroy people. And so people need other people in their life that is that good influence. That is that good influence. I watch these orchestra members as they get into orchestra and they begin to play the instruments. And can I tell you, I'm proud of each and every one of you. I mean, to me, using your talent for God's honor, for God's glory, that is just tops. You can't beat that. You just cannot beat that. I'm saying this. I'm saying Satan tries very, very much to destroy your life. Take him serious, and I'm hurrying now. E, and that is this: exercise discipline. Exercise discipline. Here's the, I just got one more word after this, but stay with me now. Exercise discipline. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, lay hands, listen to it, suddenly on no man. Neither, it says, be partaker of another man's sin, keep thyself pure. Now, what's that mean? Well, keep your lips pure. If somebody attacks you, you don't attack them back. Keep your lips pure. Don't lay hands on any man suddenly. If somebody tries to destroy your business or something like that, just go about and you keep doing your business. How do you do stuff like that? Well, keep a schedule. Keep a schedule. Keep yourself busy doing the right thing, and you won't fall prey of doing the wrong thing. You know, plan each day before the next day. What do? David got himself in trouble because he's walking on the rooftops when the Bible says kings went out to war. It was the time when kings went out to war. Lester Roloff used to say, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. You know, an old country preacher said, be where you are so you won't be where you ain't. All right? And so I'm saying exercise discipline. Exercise, and let me give you the last one. You ready? Have some determination. Determination. Just determine. You might not be one of these glowing Christians that every time you walk in the room, everybody just comes to you, wow, he's here. Thank God he's here. You might not have that type of personality. You might be walking down the hallway and people are running from you, not to you. I mean, that might be the way it is right now. But can I tell you, you ought to have some determination that you're going to serve God, and you're not serving God for the accolades and the praise of men. You're serving God because he deserves somebody in you that will serve him. So have some determination. We had a fellow, I worked in a rodeo for just a short amount of time right before I came to Bible college, and it was in Millers, Maryland. And there was a fellow that worked the rodeo, and he had a horse that was trained incredibly well. His name was Nevada Steve. And Nevada Steve, he was probably in his 70s when I met him or so. And he lived until his 80s or so when he died. But he'd always bring his horse, and they came in from another region of our country, and he had that horse trained. I mean, he'd click his finger and tell the horse to sit, and the horse would sit. You know, he'd give it sugar, stuff like that. He had a wagon that he'd tell the horse to get in. The horse would get in the wagon with him, and other horses would pull him around the rodeo. He would ride his horse, and he'd be able to take, and he would be able to lasso all sorts of different things as he had objects out there to lasso. And so I was interested in Nevada Steve. He had this long goatee that came down, silver white, whitish and silver. And had this long mustache. Never will forget his mustache. It curled out several times. And just a cowboy type of fella. And so I was interested in Nevada Steve. And so one day, after I got saved, he came back one time, and I remember meeting with him. And I said, "I'm really interested. They tell me you're a Christian," and I just became a Christian. I said, "So tell me about yourself." And he said, "Well, my granddaddy was a Christian. He was Cherokee." And he said, "My granddaddy was a Christian, and my granddaddy took the Bible and showed me how to be saved." And he said, "Then I gave my life to being able to go around and give my testimony." Now, by the way, that's all he did. Nothing glowing. Nothing like, ooh, you know, nothing like that. But he used his ability. Now, I'm saying, you have an ability. Use your ability for God and have that determination that you're going to use your ability for God, no matter what it is. Whether it's playing an instrument, whether it's, I remember that, I think it was Jared or Josh that learned how to throw knives. We had a guy that came through our church, and matter of fact, I think it was you, honey, wasn't it, that you put a balloon in your mouth, or was that a cigarette? No, it was a balloon. But it was a balloon, right? We're going to have to eat afterwards. And so, but put a balloon in your mouth, and this guy in church threw that knife all the way. Was it a knife or was it the whip? It was a knife. Threw that knife all the way across the front of the church and popped that balloon out of her mouth. You know, was I there? I was gone. Yeah, and so, but she told me about it later. But can I say this? Some people have a degree of determination that's here, while others might not have it that much or whatever. I'm saying this: you can have determination doing whatever you want to do for God. You can do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2 be the last one that I read you here. The last verse of the Bible says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You know, years ago, there was a story about Dennis Byrd. Dennis Byrd, of course, 1992, he played for the New York Jets, and he was a defensive lineman. And the story was that they were out there, and they were running, and one of the guys that was on his own team hit him and paralyzed him. What happened is it broke a vertebrae in his neck, and it paralyzed him. He went through a 7-hour surgery, and they said this. They told him, they said, "Now, Dennis, you'll never walk again." And Dennis had some determination. He really did. He said, "I'm going to pretend that I didn't hear that." That's what he told the doctor. He said, "I'm going to pretend I didn't hear that." And he said, "I will walk again." And so he had a therapist that he hired, and the therapist worked with him for months and months and months and months. And he was able to take his first steps and stepping in a pool where the weight was not as heavy. And so he took another step, and he just kept working at it, working at it, working at it. By the time months and months and months had gone by, and by the time that the therapist got him to the point and to the place where he could walk on his own, he could move his arms, and he lived a pretty semi-normal life. Why? Because there was some determination. Right. Now, I'm saying there has to be some determination, whether it's playing an instrument, determination, whether it's teaching, determination, whether it's helping people, determination that would carry you through. Because discouragement will normally come. So you've got to have that determination that will help you. I love the story of the little boy. It was in a fight. He's a little bitty boy, and the boy was fighting, and the boy was fighting with a bigger boy, and somebody came up and broke it up, and then the little boy said, "What'd you break it up for?" And he said, "Well, you're getting beat up pretty bad." He said, "I hadn't started yet." there's got to be some determination. And anything you do, marriage, child rearing, trying to develop yourself as a young person so you can do your very best in serving Christ, being a personal soul winner, playing an instrument, being in a singing group, working in the nursery, performing business tasks that you have with your business or corporation. There has to be determination as a missionary, as somebody, if you would please, is trying to help your husband as a spouse. There's got to be that determination. And you have that determination, and it should be about being that committed believer. Father, help us today, I pray.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.